That was great. Lovely. The Advent candles are lit. We're back on track. We had Advent 1 last week, didn't we, really? But here we are. We're now on track with two candles alight. That's great. Well, good morning. It's lovely to see you all. And my name's Andrew Hawksworth, as you don't know, assistant minister here. And thank you to Neil and thank you to Jenny for stepping in this morning and helping out. Dan was just struggling after having his booster injection, really not feeling well at all yesterday. And so thank you, Jenny. Absolutely great to step up and help us in that way this morning, leading our worship. So this morning, we're going to, as Neil has said, speak and think about peace, about God's peace. And Ash has put up the lettering on the board behind me, and I'm sure the other words will emerge over the coming weeks. And as Neil has said, we're going to reveal these over the Sundays and over the carol service and other times to bring these words to our attention. And really, in doing so, these are very familiar words. They're the words of Advent. We're using the order slightly differently. Somebody will probably spot that, so I'll say it and acknowledge it. But we thought we'd start with peace. And have we got a slide? Have we just started the PowerPoint? Oh, I'm looking the wrong way, you see. That's the problem, isn't it? Technology has let us down slightly on the screen. So there they are. They're the four words. And I was looking out, as I'm sure you're all doing, starting to look out your Christmas cards and get ready for this year. We received our first card on Friday sent to us from friends from afar. And this is just a smattering of some of them from last year, because what I tend to do, you may do this as well, I don't know, but take the cards from last year, remove part of the card, but keep the center bit and trim round them and use them as your little messages that you might put on presents. So it seems to work for me, so that's what I keep doing. So this is just a smattering of them. And what we get, of course, on some of these cards are some of those words that I've just referred to. You can see some of them on there. And of course, lots of images that remind us of the story of Christmas. But we're in Advent, so let's stay in Advent. 3 weeks ago, I spoke on the Hebrew word shalom, which is, of course, translated in our Bibles as peace. And we saw that it also means so much more than how we might simply think of the word peace. That it impacts the lives of individuals, but it is also a powerful word of meaning much greater things for the whole community, for all of us. What we're going to do in this series is we're going to get an introduction to this word, as we will do with all the other words, by looking at a short video that's been prepared by the Bible Project. If you haven't come across them before, I think we've used one or two of these before. They're really concise, very clear messages. And so we're going to watch that now. So this is on the word peace, and this is what they have to say about it in both the Old and the New Testament.
The word peace is common in most languages. People can talk about peace treaties or times of peace. It means the absence of war. And in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. The word can refer to a stone that has a perfect, whole shape with no cracks. It can also refer to a completed stone wall that has no gaps and no missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces that's in a state of completeness, wholeness. It's like Job, who says his tents are in a state of shalom because he counted his flock and no animals are missing. This is why shalom can refer to a person's well-being. Like when David visited his brothers on the battlefield, he asked about their shalom. The core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations, and when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole, it needs to be restored. In fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when you use it as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. So Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple when he completes it. Or if your animal accidentally damages your neighbor's field, you shalom them by giving them a complete repayment for their loss. You take what's missing and you restore it to wholeness. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. And when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting, it also means they start working together for each other's benefit. This state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate, and it rarely happened. So the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to a future king, a prince of shalom. And his reign would bring shalom with no end, a time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. This is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of Eirene. Remember, that's the Greek word for peace. Jesus came to offer his peace to others, like when he said to his followers, "My peace I give to you all." The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. This is why the Apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our Eirene. He was the whole complete human that I am made to be but have failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. And this means that Jesus' followers are now called to create peace. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility and patience and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things in heaven on earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection. So peace takes a lot of work, because it's not just the absence of conflict. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And that's the rich biblical concept of peace.
It's very concise. It's very full on, isn't it? There's a lot said there, and he does speak really rather quickly. So I hope you grasped some of that. And it gives us that sweep of scripture, doesn't it? From the Old Testament through to the New. Discovering shalom, peace amongst the people of God, amongst the community of God's people. And then the work of Christ and what that means for us. Now, last week, Ash referred to the story of Cornelius in Acts 10, and I thought that would be quite a good starting point to look at this word peace, to see it kind of applied into our circumstances, our situation. So as we've seen in this Old Testament word of shalom upon the people of Israel, they were then a people blessed, nurtured by God, and to be a shining example to the nations around them. But what about all people? Would they also know God's peace? Was God's good news for them as well? Was it to be that good news? In that story of Cornelius, we saw how two men, the apostle Peter and the centurion from the Italian regiment Cornelius, both received a vision from God. Peter, in a state of hunger, saw this vision of a sheep being lowered down and raised up to heaven. And this happened three times with all sorts of animals on that sheet. And Peter questioned whether he should be eating these. Some he'd been told were impure and he shouldn't touch them. God is saying he can eat from everything that's in that sheet. And then Cornelius, who is a devout and God-fearing man, receives a visitation from an angel, asking him to send men to Joppa to find Peter and to bring him back to his house. All of that transpired, and through the experience, Cornelius and his household came to believe the good news of Jesus, and to the amazement of Peter and those with him, they received the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was upon these Gentiles. And Peter realized that the peace of God was for all people because of Jesus. So we have the words, verse 34 of Acts 10 here on the slide. Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is," excuse me, "that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." And although Peter and the Apostle Paul have their differences over the law and what practices are appropriate for these new Gentile believers, Peter comes to realize the profound consequences of the work of Christ on the cross for all people. And we see and hear the inclusive nature of Peter and Paul's language. We'll come to Paul's words in a moment, in the use of words like all and every. Paul's realization, I think, is seen here in these words from Ephesians 2. So Paul, here speaking to the church in Ephesus, uses the word peace many times. You'll see it here on the screen. I'll read the verses that introduce this. So Ephesians 2, verses 14 onwards. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, that is Christ, he himself is our peace, who made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing walls of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. Have we got it? I think Paul had got it. Peace comes through Christ and through what Christ has done. That's how God has brought about salvation for the Gentiles through the life and the death of Jesus and through his resurrection. So when Paul says Christ is our peace, he literally means that Christ has made it possible for individuals to find reconciliation and peace with God, and for divided humanity to become one in him. And then we begin to see those words of shalom, those meanings of shalom coming to life, restoration, wholeness, completeness through Christ, who is the shalom of God. And when on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, we read those wonderful words that we are so used to hearing that express the greatness of who Christ is. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We see that it is all connected. God has been about this work of reconciliation and restoration and wholeness, and in Christ, that peace has come. No wonder then we are to praise Jesus. No wonder Jesus is the center of our faith. It is only Jesus and only through Jesus that God's peace comes to us all. Let's read and see those words again now. And again, I'm reading a verse before. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. His peace has come, and of his peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. We've talked a lot about we, not me, over the past few weeks, and I think it's been fascinating to see how the culture of our day has filtered into our faith, into our thinking, and into our theology and into our songs. And I hope that you found it as a useful counterbalance. Sometimes we need to put an emphasis on one side to be able to bring the balance back. We need to recognize and appreciate our interdependence and the wonderful thing that God has done in uniting us in Christ to be the body of Christ, to be the people of God. God's peace amongst us found in community. But of course, the experience of peace does need to be found in each one of us, in the individual. So in addition to Peter and to Paul's realization, there also has to be your realization and mine of Christ's peace. I was brought up in a Christian home. I was blessed by my mum and dad. They were very loving. I felt entirely safe and nurtured. They didn't have many material things and never seemed to covet them. They loved one another, and they loved me and my sister, and they had faith. And I can say this morning to any parents here, don't question the beneficial impact on your children of your love for them and your faith in God. Don't question it. Be good parents, be true to your faith, live it out. Let them see your faith in action. It will speak to them for the whole of their lives. And I say that because at that time that I was growing up, I didn't always find the faith experience in church life easy. Faith seemed to be tied up with respectability and duty, that it placed a pressure on me to meet expectations, not always of my parents, but just that sense of expectation of behaviour. I was brought up in an Anglican church in Matlock in Derbyshire, a traditional church of England. My dad was church warden and well respected, and I felt the responsibility of making sure that I didn't do anything that would let him down. And before you imagine that I'm now going to tell you a story of letting him down, I'm not. I don't think I let him down too often. I wasn't the perfect child, but by and large, I conformed. But it meant that I became, I think, a bit of a worrier as a result of all of that. Yes, concerned not to let people down, and rather anxious about what I did. And the point of all of that is that it affected my view of faith. It seemed that it required me to comply with certain behaviours in order to be accepted by God. Do these things and God will commend you. It was what I had picked up, my misinterpretation of how God sees us and how I thought he saw me. So in my mind, any misdemeanor meant that I was unworthy of God's love. God was entirely justified in his judgment of me. Thankfully, I discovered the error of my views and of God. And when I came to university to study in Manchester, I found friends amongst a group of young people who were Christians, and they seemed to have a different view to mine. They talked about God's love a lot. They loved reading the Bible. Up to that point, I'd read some stories, of course, but it really hadn't been the book of choice. And they enjoyed singing worship songs rather than hymns that I was familiar with and simply praising God. And I was drawn to them and I wanted to know what they had. I wanted to experience it. So I began reading the Bible and I picked up the Good News translation with those marvelous sketches. I hope they've touched some of you in your lives. And I came to realize how much God loved me. Me and everyone else, but he actually did love me, and he wanted me to be whole, to be free from the way of worry, and to live a fulfilling life with meaning and purpose. And in that Bible, in the letter to the Philippian church, and I've still got that Bible, of course, and it's marked up, I read these verses. You can bring those on if I need to point somewhere. Oops, sorry. There we go. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I gave my life to Christ and he changed me. And the change that took place in me was the overwhelming experience of God's peace upon me. God, pure, holy, perfect, blessing me with something that was so evidently from him. It was as though he was there. It was as though he was within. His presence filled me. I put my trust in Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, and he washed me clean. It's the old language, but I don't know any better. He washed me clean. And I think as I looked at this word peace during this week and thinking about what to share with you today, I couldn't think of an experience more profound in me than that, because it was that sense of God's love and presence with me that came as I stepped out in faith from all that I knew about Jesus. I hope that story takes you back a little, because I know there are many here who have been Christians for a very long time, to that early experience of knowing that you have found faith, knowing that you have found and come to know the God who created you in his image and who loves you. Peace, overwhelming sense of peace, that God is with us. God was with me on that day and has remained with me. That God is with us. And that peace is so profound that no intellectual argument against faith can match it, can win over it. No one can ever take that away from us when we've come to know that peace. Christ had become my peace. Remember that meaning of the word shalom, God's peace. It isn't only an absence of conflict, it's a blessing. It is the presence of wholeness. It is restoration and joy. This week, I don't know if you saw this story. We're going to just hear about it now. It was on Friday, a short clip. I've looked for it since. I can't see it. It may well be there, buried. It's funny how a short good news story quickly goes out of the headlines. What might peace look like? We can give assent and even proclaim the words of peace, but we can show that we are people of peace, people of Christ, by what we do, and people see it. We are to be peacemakers. Happy are those who work for peace. This short clip is a story about an Afghan family fleeing from Kabul as the Americans left the city in August of this year. Yes, it was August. Seems only like yesterday, doesn't it? But it was August. Burhan Vesal had been an interpreter for the British forces in Afghanistan. And when the Taliban took over, he was scared that they would murder him and his family for the work that he'd been doing. So Burhan, his wife, Narcisse, I think that's right, a gynecologist, and son, Sepher, endured the chaos of the airport, scenes that we saw on our TV screens, and managed to get onto an RAF flight the day before a suicide bomb exploded at the airport. Like thousands of other Afghans brought to the UK, they've spent the last 100 days in hotel rooms. But this week, they arrived in Aberdeen. This family arrived in Aberdeen after a 10-hour car journey and were met by Helga McFarlane, who had heard about their plight and offered them a new home. And in a remarkable way, the story of this Afghan family resonated with her own story. Let's watch this now.
How are you, ma'am? Oh, I'm so pleased to meet you at long last. Hello, are you tired? Oh, bless. Hello. so... I'm so pleased to meet you.
When cover collapsed, we were just left behind in a dark room.
How are you and all the family doing?
Everyone is okay, and now we are in safety.
I saw the report of the Afghan refugees coming in from Kabul on the army plane and the story of the Vaisal family. And my mother had been a refugee during the Second World War and fled from her home. And she only survived through the kindness of people along the way. And I just felt I had to do something and give back something for the kindness and the humanity that helped my mother and her family survive.
In the world, you can find a generous woman, a generous pupil to help you when you are in a dark side, and they come and put a light into your room.
Sepeh, how do you feel about going to Aberdeen?
Good.
What are you excited about?
Excited about toys.
Come on then, this is your house. This is your new house. Come on in. Come on in. Look in there. What do you see? The toys. And you make it the way you want it. You change anything, you make it the way you want it.
Thank you so much, ma'am, thank you. Really thanks. Your generosity and your kind heart will be never forgotten. No words to express it, but still we have good humans inside this world.
Yeah.
And you are an example.
Thank you so much. You're part of our family
thank
now.
Thank you so much.
And you're so welcome.
I don't know if that lady is a Christian or not, and of course it's not a story of someone finding faith in Jesus, but do you get it? The way of peace, what peace can look like. The powerful impact of the actions of a kind and generous woman providing a new home for a family who've come from a place of danger and turmoil and finding a place of safety and finding peace. I love those words of Berhan. Generous people help you when you are in a dark place, and they come and put a light in your room. They've experienced peace, undeserved mercy from a stranger, prompted by her own story and a thankful heart for the kindness that her own mother received years ago. What the video doesn't tell us, but it's there in the story, was that Helga's mother was a Sicilian refugee in World War II, having also been an interpreter for the British Army. She had fled Germany with her own mother and sister, and it was only through the kindness of other people along the way who had hidden them and given them food and help from the British Red Cross that she made it to Britain. Helga said this was the time to give back something for the kindness and humanity that had helped my mother and family survive. You're part of our family now. You're so welcome. I think it touches and resonates with the kindness, the mercy, the grace, the peace that God bestows upon us. So as we look ahead to Christ's coming, as we remember this Advent time, we hear the words of the angels as they met with the shepherds. What did they say? We lost it now to go through. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. God's peace has come. God's peace is upon us. Do you feel, do you know God's peace for you this morning? Do you know it for yourself? The good news of this message is that God's peace is available to all who truly turn to him. You are worthy of God's peace, and it has come through the saving work of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we are moved by the understanding of your love and your peace for us. That the peace that you bring through Christ transforms lives. There is no other place where that peace can be found. We've been reminded of it today, Lord, and as we sit here and as we sit in our homes, we call out to you again and say, Lord, may we know that peace for ourselves again today. And allow that peace to fill us, to change us, to continue transforming our lives, that we might be people of peace to your broken world. Prompt us, Lord, first to turn to you, to receive the peace that you bring, and then to turn the world to the world around us. And ask ourselves, what might your peace look like through me to these people, to this place? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to